This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه والتابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue with تفسير جزء عما from تيسير الكريم الرحمن by الإمام عبد الرحمن السعدي رحمه الله تعالى. And we reached Surah An-Nazi'at. Again, taking one step at a time, subhanAllah, we are almost, you know, we have almost covered the tafsir. In less than 6 months, once a week, about an hour and 15 minutes. But you can really do a lot if you follow a steady pace. And this is how we should approach the things that we want to achieve. One step at a time, and it really makes a big difference. You know, a few years back, we actually studied and commented on a small, very tiny book by Imam al-Sa'di, and it's called Al-Wasa'il al-Mufida ila al-Hayat al-Sa'ida, the beneficial means to a happy life. And what he means, a happy life, a life of contentment, of faith, and things like that. So, and we looked at the life of Imam Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di. One feature about him is that he drank a lot of coffee. He would drink coffee all the time, all the time. And so that was known about him, rahimahullah ta'ala. And he died of high blood pressure because of that. Which probably coffee could be a factor in that, could be. Okay, قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى تفسير سورة النازعات وهي مكية. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والنازعات غرقا والناشطات نشطا والسابحات سبحا فالسابقات سبقا فالمدبرات أمرا يوم ترجف الراجفة تتبعها الرادفة قلوب يومئذ واجفة أبصارها خاشعة يقولون أئنا لمردودون في الحافرة أئذا كنا عظاما نخرة قالوا تلك إذا كرة خاسرة فإنما هي زجرة واحدة فإذا هم بالساهرة. هذه الإقسامات بالملائكة الكرام وأفعالهم الدالة على كمال انقيادهم لأمر الله وإسراعهم في تنفيذ أمره يحتمل أن المقسم عليه الجزاء والبعث بدليل الإتيان بأحوال القيامة بعد ذلك، ويحتمل أن المقسم عليه والمقسم به متحدان، وأنه أقسم على الملائكة لأن الإيمان بهم أحد أركان الإيمان الستة، ولأن في ذكر أفعالهم هنا ما يتضمن الجزاء الذي تتولاه الملائكة عند الموت وقبله وبعده.
سورة النازعات. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. These oaths are sworn by the noble angels and their deeds, which are indicative of their perfect submission to the command of Allah and their hastening to carry out His commands. It may be that what is attested to is their requital and resurrection, and the resurrection, based on the fact that they are followed by a description of resurrection. It may be that what is attested to and what is sworn by is one and the same, and that Allah swears by the angels because belief in them is one of the six pillars of faith. Moreover, mention of their deeds here refers to the requital, of which the angels are in charge at the time of death and before and after that moment.
فقال والنازعات غرقا وهم الملائكة التي تنزع الأرواح بقوة وتغرق في نزعها حتى تخرج الروح فتجازى بعملها والناشطات نشطا وهم الملائكة أيضا.
You know, there is in the system there is reverb, some echo. It's good in the recitation, but reading a text, it becomes a little bit of
والناشطات نشطا وهم الملائكة أيضا تجتذب الأرواح بقوة ونشاط أو أن النزع يكون لأرواح المؤمنين والنشط لأرواح الكفار والسابحات سبحا أي المترددات في الهواء صعودا ونزولا سبحا فالسابقات لغيرها سبقا فتبادر لأمر الله وتسبق الشياطين في إيصال الوحي إلى رسول الله حتى لا تسترقه فالمدبرات أمرا الملائكة الذين وكلهم الله أن يدبروا كثيرا من أمور العالم العلوي والسفلي من الأمطار والنبات والأشجار والريح والبحار والأجنة والحيوانات والجنة والنار وغير ذلك.
Hence Allah says, by those who rest violently, this refers to the angels who pull out souls forcefully and keep on pulling until the soul has been completely brought forth from the body. Then it will be requited for its deeds. And by those who draw out gently, this also refers to angels who pull souls out gently. This indicates that gentle pulling out is for the souls of the believers and violent wrestling is for the souls of the disbelievers. And by those who glide swiftly, that is, who move through the air, ascending and descending, those who press forward as in a race, hastening to fulfill the command of Allah and to outrun the devils when conveying revelation to the messengers of Allah, so that the latter will not eavesdrop on it, and who carry out the command of Allah. This refers to the angels whom Allah appoints to control many of the matters of the universe, in both the upper and lower realms, such as rain, vegetation, trees, winds, seas, fetuses, animals, paradise, hell, and so on.
يوم ترجف الراجفة وهي قيام الساعة تتبعها الرادفة أي الرجفة الأخرى التي تردفها أو تردفها وتأتي تلوها قلوب يومئذ واجفة أي موجفة ومنزعجة من شدة ما ترى وتسمع أبصارها خاشعة أي ذليلة حقيرة قد ملك قلوبهم الخوف وأذهل أفئدتهم الفزع وغلب عليهم التأسف واستولت عليهم الحسرة يقولون أي الكفار في الدنيا على وجه التكذيب أئذا كنا عظاما نخرة أي بالية فتاتا قالوا تلك إذا كرة خاسرة أي استبعدوا أن يبعثهم الله ويعيدهم بعدما كانوا عظاما نخرة جهلا منهم بقدرة الله وتجرؤا عليه قال الله في بيان سهولة هذا الأمر بسهولة هذا الأمر عليه فإنما هي زجرة واحدة ينفخ فيها في الصور فإذا الخلائق كلهم بالساهرة أي على وجه الأرض قيام ينظرون فيجمعهم الله ويقضي بينهم بحكمه العدل ويجازيهم.
On the day when the earth is shaken violently by the first trumpet blast, which will signal the onset of the hour, followed by the second trumpet blast, on that day hearts will be pounding. That is, they will be deeply troubled by the intensity of what they see and hear. And eyes will be downcast, that is, humbled and brought low, for fear will have seized their hearts, and they will be stunned by panic and overwhelmed with regret and sorrow. They, namely the disbelievers in this world, say, by way of denial, will we really be restored to our former state, even after we have turned into crumbling bones, that is, bones that are worn out and disintegrated? They say, then, if that is true, we would indeed be losers. That is, they think it unlikely that Allah will resurrect them and recreate them after they have turned into crumbling bones, out of ignorance of Allah's might and showing audacity and disrespect towards Him. Allah says, explaining how easy this is for Him, it will be but a single blast of the trumpet, whereupon all creatures will be back above ground, that is, on the surface of the earth, standing and looking around. Allah will gather them and judge between them on the basis of His just rule, and He will requite them.
Okay, so this is the first segment of the surah, and Allah starts it by making an oath or swearing by the angels, different types of angels. وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقًا. So Allah starts with the angels that pull the souls. وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطَى. Again, another type of angels that pull the souls. Here, Imam Ibn Sa'di says, النازعات, النزع
is to pull something out of something. النزع. النشط is more of an effortful kind of engagement. Again, so this is why he says that النازعات seems to be the angels that pull the soul of the believers at the moment of death, whereas النشطات are the angels that pull the souls of the disbelievers. And the difference is, the souls of the disbelievers, as the Prophet ﷺ told us, يأتي ملك الموت فيقول للروح أخرجي. The angel of death comes to the soul and he says, come out, exit. فتتفرق روح الكافر في جسده. The soul of the disbeliever will hold on to his body. It will actually disperse. It will spread into the different parts of the body, clinging to it. It doesn't want to leave it. Why? Because it knows now, it recognizes the horrors that are going, it's going to face as after it leaves. So it doesn't want this phase to, again, to come to a completion. It doesn't want to leave the body, because it knows now this is going to be the beginning of eternal punishment. So this is why they pull, the angels will pull the soul from the body with so much pain. Just like, again, they would say like a pronged skew or piece of metal that gets entangled in wet wool, right? So it holds onto it, it's like thorns, right? And you pull out of wet wool, what's gonna happen? It's gonna rip the wool, right? And that's what's gonna happen to the body physically, to the disbeliever, as the angels forcefully pull the soul out. So this is when nashitati nashta. Whereas النازعاتي نزعة, these are the angels that pull the soul of the believer from the body. And the Prophet ﷺ says about the soul of the believer, the way or the manner in which it leaves the body, the Prophet ﷺ says, فَتَخْرُجُ كَمَا تَخْرُجُ الْقَطْرَةُ مِنْ فِيِّ السِّقَاءِ. It comes out, the soul of the believer comes out smoothly from the body of the believer, just like water is pulled out of a container. Is there any resistance, difficulty? No, just pours, you can pour it out. Okay? فِي السِّقَاء is more like, again, you're talking about a kettle and you're just pouring water out of it. How does it come out from it, through it? That's exactly how the soul of the believer, this describes the ease in which the soul of the believer comes out of the body. Why? Because it looks forward. Looks forward to the meeting of Allah. It knows that it was in this body for a specific period of time for testing, and now it's time to go back to Allah and hopefully get rewarded. As the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ أَحَبَّ لِقَاءَ اللَّهِ أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ لِقَاءَهُ. He who looks forward to the meeting of Allah, who loves to meet Allah and looks forward to it, Allah would love and look forward to his meeting or her meeting. So Aisha radiallahu anha said, Ya Rasulullah, wa ayyuna la yakrahu al-maut? Who among us is not scared of death? We are scared of that moment, very difficult. The Prophet ﷺ clarified to her that the believer has prepared for what's after death, so they are looking forward to that. So they would love to meet Allah, they look forward to meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whereas the disbeliever has not prepared for that, so like they don't want to transition to that reality. والناشطات نشطا والسابحات سبحا أي المترددات في الهواء صعودا ونزولا. سابحات, again, they are flying, they're swimming in the creation of Allah, in general, in the air, in the ocean, everywhere. Why? They are fulfilling missions that they are given, and this is the angels. What the angels do, they are given missions by Allah and they fulfill them obediently, without question, without hesitation. Okay, complete obedience. That's what the angels do. Some of them carry messages. Some of them do things. We know that there is the angel of what? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After al-Ta'if, after he was sort of chased out of al-Ta'if, Jibreel came to him and he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ سَمِعَ مَقَالَةَ قَوْمِكَ. فإن فهذا ملك الجبال فإن شئت أمره ليطبق عليهم الأخشبين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has heard the response of your people to you. This is the angel of the mountains, right? The angel of the mountains who's in charge of the mountains. So the mountains don't just stand alone. They don't stand alone. They are managed. They are looked after by angels. And the leader of these angels is that Malakul Jibal. Command him if you wish, and he would make the two mountains around Mecca to collapse on the people of Mecca and destroy them. And the Prophet ﷺ said, no. إِنِّي لَأَرْجُوا أَنْ يُخْرَجَ اللَّهُ مِنْ أَصْلَابِهِمْ مَنْ يُوَحِدُ اللَّهُ, that I look forward that Allah would bring from their progeny those who would worship Allah alone. So there is an angel. There's an angel for what? For qatr, for rain to fall. There is an angel for what? For everything there is angel. So what we call physical phenomena, or what we call chemical reactions, everything that happens in this world, by the way, that seems to be autonomous, working on its own dynamics, this is how it seems from our view, right? There is a back end to that, that's invisible. There's a back end to that, that is invisible. All of the laws of physics, they have what? They're not running on the momentum of these objects as we see them. They're actually angels running them. So what we call gravity, we think, oh, gravity. And in this sense, science is primarily descriptive. The natural sciences are primarily descriptive, right? Science tells you there is gravity. The earth pulls things to its center, right? That's gravity, that's science. Okay, where does this force come from? There are theories, there's no facts. There are theories of how this works, right? There are different theories. But we know that everything in this creation, there are angels running it, managing it, making it function. Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah ta'ala, he makes a statement. He says, ما من حركة في العالم العلوي والسفلي إلا بمحبة الله عز وجل. There is nothing, no move in the upper world, we're talking about the heavens, or the lower world, this world, except that the force behind it is love of Allah. This whole universe runs on one force, love of Allah. ما من حركة في العالم العلوي والسفلي إلا وأصلها المحبة, محبة الله عز وجل, love of Allah. What is he talking about? He says, because all what you see, all of the natural phenomena, all of the dynamics of the world are entrusted to angels. They function in the way they do because there are angels that keep them in shape. We attribute these dynamics and these actions to either chemical elements of existence or physical elements, right? And we create theories about them. And they are consistent. The way the angels manage the world is consistent to the point that we can actually deduce rules, principles from them. That's part of belief in the unseen. So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا, right? Those who manage, مُدَبِّرَات, تَدْبِير, in the Arabic language. Now we started using what? We started using English words and translating them into Arabic, then trying to tweak the Arabic words to match the English words. Like, again, that's shame. That's really shameful. Wallahi, it's shameful what we have been doing. Because what we call management, in the technical sense of the word, has always been there. Has always been there. And it's called tadbir. Wise management. Tadbir. Tadbir. This is why governance has always been called in the history of Islam, التدبير. It was the profession of leaders and kings, تدبير. It was called تدبير. Okay, and they would be trained in it from a young age. So المدبرات is from the same root. مدبرات, they are the ones who manage. فالمدبرات أمرا. He says, those that Allah entrusted to run the affairs, many affairs of the world, the upper and the lower. Rain, vegetation, growth of vegetation, right? We think plants grow on their own, right? That's what we like to think. That's an atheistic view. That's an atheistic view. We call it what? We call it science. We call it, oh, it grows on its own. You just give it water, right? And provide it with the right environment of soil, rich soil, and it grows into, it grows, right? No. There is something behind it that makes it grow. And some people would be shy saying that. They're afraid that they would be accused of superstition, right? But that's the kind of monopoly, that's the kind of prejudice, you know, that is being populated, created in a lot of the educational systems. It builds us to be atheists. It literally builds us to deny the unseen. And it looks down upon, if you believe in anything that cannot be measured in a lab, right? Then what? You're crazy. You're out of your mind. So you have, in order to be looked upon as a reasonable, wise human being today, you have to deny and reject a great part of reality. That's the invisible. And they call this what? Sophistication. Civilization. And we bought into it. We bought in. A lot of Muslims, there are issues that if you bring to them, they would think that you're stupid. Science has already got over these things. And by the way, and this is why a Muslim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it's a principle that can be drawn and generalized. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّوَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. O you who believe, if a person of a questioned reliability comes to you with news, verify it. Check it, double check it. This doesn't only apply to personal issues, but it applies to so many things. Don't accept things blindly. There's a lot of things that are actually said as scientific facts, and they are theories. There is a lot of conclusions that are mere human speculative conclusions. A lot, science is full of them. It's full of them. And they change. In a few decades, they change and they are proven to be completely wrong. And when they are communicated, now they are communicated as hard science. This is a common practice. And anyone who specialized in any field must know examples of this. There's a lot of areas. There's a lot of areas. One of them today that really stands out, the weird emphasis on mental health. Mental health is made and is pushed upon everyone as hard science. But you know, the amount of critics, the amount of debate in that field is unbelievable. There's a lot of people that actually have serious questions about it. And how pharma has actually dictated how it has been unfolding. There's a lot of pushback internally. There's a lot of issues. And there would be denial of many issues that are approved in Islam. And they would say, oh no, this is mental health issues. You guys are speaking about superstition. Okay, what does mental health offer in these areas? Literally nothing but medication. And what does this medication do? It doesn't solve a problem. I'm talking about specific problems. But we just blindly accept, oh, it's science, it must be right. How do you know? Did you check it? A lot of what is promoted today as science is actually not science. It's speculative. It's not final. And there's a lot of debates. And debates have not been settled. And for political reasons, and for financial reasons, for public policy reasons, you know, one view is favored and again is favored and championed and upheld without any scientific grounds. So what that means is that you need to be critical. Don't accept anything blindly. Okay. So the world as we know it, there is a back end to it. There are so many things happening in the background, and Allah runs it through agents that He created for the purpose of doing these things. They run the world, and these are the angels.
يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَةِ.
And this is again the shaking of the Day of Judgment. تَتْبَعُهَا الرَّاجِفَةِ. So there will be the first blow in the trumpet, then the second blow. First blow, creations die, all of them. Everything will die. And then the second blow, they will be resurrected. There will be a moment when there will be nothing in existence after the first blow but Allah. Everything will die. Everything, including the angels. And the authentic hadith mentions that when everyone dies, Allah would say, أَنَا الْجَبَّارُ أَنَا الْمَلِكُ. I'm the Almighty. I am the King of Kings. Who else is there? There would be no one there. Everyone would be dead, including the angels. Then Allah will bring them back to life after the second blow or the third blow. There are some details in other hadith. Allah will resurrect the creation. تَتْبَعُهَا الرَّادِفَةُ قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاجِفَةٌ. On that day there will be hearts that are trembling, shaking with fear. Fear of what? Eternal abyss in the hellfire. قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاجِفَةٌ أَبْصَارُهَا خَاشِعَةٌ. There is humility, there is humiliation in their eyes. As in Surah Al-Ghashiyah, وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ خَاشِعَةٌ. The disbelievers. خُشُوع, is this خُشُوع good? No. Khushu' is good when? In this life. You need it now. Because khushu' comes as a realization, from realization of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You need it here in this life. Now it counts. But in the hereafter, it's obvious. The glory of Allah, the omnipotence of Allah is obvious to everyone. That's why they have this khushu', which is this humility. It's late now. These people, on that Day of Judgment, they will be taken by fear, and they will be, again, they will be humiliated, and they will humble themselves, and they will be good. Now they will be good. How did they behave in this life, in this worldly life? أَإِذَا كُنَّا عِظَامًا نَخِرَةً قَالُوا تِلْكَ إِذَا كَرَّةٌ خَاسِرَةٌ. When we, you know, become rot bones, decomposed bones, are we going to come back to life again? Why? Again, because they're thinking in what? Scientific terms. According to their times and according to our times. If you have bones that have decomposed, turned into, you know, dirt, can you bring them back into bones? You can't. The same exact atoms? You can't. The same exact shape? You can't. Right? At that time you couldn't, at this time you couldn't. So they were speaking based on what they know. You're not going to bring the same people back to life again, the same thing, the same body, the same soul. They said that's impossible. So they were arrogant. They were rejecting something they didn't know. That's the problem. That's the problem with people who reject faith, by the way. It's not like they know enough to reject faith. The problem is that they're rejecting what they don't know. Allah says, بَلْ كَذَّبُوا بِمَا لَمْ يُحِيطُوا بِعِلْمِهِ. They have denied what they were not able to comprehend, to understand. That's the difference. It's not an innocent place to reject something that you don't know, especially when it comes to the truth, especially when it comes through compelling evidence, as in the Quran and as in your fitrah and your human nature. فَإِنَّمَا هِيَ زَجْرَةٌ وَاحِدَةٌ. It's just going to be one blow. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one blow in the trumpet, you guys back. So it's not like it's going to be hard work putting you back together again. The trumpet will be blown and that's it, you'll be alive. In no time. This is how easy it is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and everyone would be on the surface of the earth. Okay, can we continue? قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى هل أتاك حديث موسى إذ ناداه ربه بالوادي المقدس طوى اذهب إلى فرعون إنه طغى فقل هل لك إلى أن تزكى وأهديك إلى ربك فتخشى
فأراه الآية الكبرى فكذب وعصى ثم أدبر يسعى فحشر فنادى فقال أنا ربكم الأعلى فأخذه الله نكال الآخرة والأولى إن في ذلك لعبرة لمن يخشى. يقول الله تعالى لنبيه محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم: هل أتاك حديث موسى؟ وهذا الاستفهام عن أمر عظيم ومتحقق وقوعه، أي هل أتاك حديثه إذ ناداه ربه بالوادي المقدس طوى، وهو المحل الذي كلمه الله فيه وامتن عليه بالرسالة واختصه بالوحي والاجتباء، فقال له اذهب إلى فرعون إنه طغى، أي فانهه عن طغيانه وشركه وعصيانه بقول لين وخطاب لطيف لعله يتذكر أو يخشى، فقل له هل لك إلى أن تزكى، أي هل لك في خصلة حميدة ومحمدة جميلة يتنافس فيها أولو الألباب، وهي أن تزكي نفسك وتطهرها من دنس الكفر والطغيان إلى الإيمان والعمل الصالح، وأهديك إلى ربك فتخشى، وأهديك إلى ربك أي أدلك عليه وأبين لك مواقع رضاه من مواقع سخطه فتخشى الله إذا علمت الصراط المستقيم، فامتنع فرعون مما دعاه إليه موسى.
Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to his prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has there come to you the story of Musa? This is a question about a matter of great significance that definitely happened. That is, has news come to you of him? When his Lord called to him in the sacred valley of Tuwa, Tuwa is the place where Allah spoke to him, bestowed the message upon him, and chose him for his revelation and to bring him close to him. He said to him, go to Pharaoh, for he has indeed transgressed all bounds. That is, tell him to stop his transgression, polytheism, and disobedience, speaking to him gently, so that perhaps he may pay heed or fear Allah, and say to him, are you willing to be purified? That is, are you willing to attain some praiseworthy and good characteristics, which people of understanding compete to attain, which means purifying yourself from the filth of disbelief and transgression and attaining faith and doing righteous deeds, and for me to guide you to your Lord, that is, show you the way to him and explain to you how you may attain his pleasure and avoid his wrath, so that you may come to fear him when you come to know the straight path. But Pharaoh rejected that to which Musa called him.
فأراه الآية الكبرى، أي جنس الآية الكبرى، فلا ينافي تعددها، فألقى عصاه فإذا هي ثعبان مبين، ونزع يده فإذا هي بيضاء للناظرين، فكذب بالحق وعصى الأمر، ثم أدبر يسعى، أي يجتهد في مبارزة الحق ومحاربته، فحشر جنوده أي جمعهم فنادى فقال لهم أنا ربكم الأعلى، فأذعنوا له وأقروا بباطله حين استخفهم، فأخذه الله نكال الآخرة والأولى، أي صارت عقوبته دليلا وزاجرا ومبينة لعقوبة الدنيا والآخرة. إن في ذلك لعبرة لمن يخشى، فإن من يخشى الله هو الذي ينتفع بالآيات والعبر، فإذا رأى عقوبة فرعون عرف أن كل من تكبر وعصى وبارز الملك الأعلى عاقبه في الدنيا والآخرة، وأما من ترحلت خشية الله من قلبه فلو جاءته كل آية لم يؤمن بها.
Then Musa showed him the great sign. This does not refer to one sign in particular, because there were many signs. So Musa threw down his staff, and suddenly it was a serpent, plain for all to see. And he drew forth his hand, and it appeared shining white to all beholders. But Pharaoh denied it, that is, the truth, and disobeyed the command. Then he turned away and began scheming, that is, striving to oppose and fight the truth. He gathered his people and made a proclamation, saying to them, I am your Lord Most High. So they submitted to him and affirmed his falsehood when he made fools of them. So Allah seized him for an exemplary punishment in the hereafter and in this life. That is, his punishment became a sign and a deterrent, a reminder of punishment in this world and the hereafter. Verily, in this there is a lesson for those who fear Allah, and for the ones who fear Allah is the one who will benefit from signs and lessons. When he sees the punishment of Pharaoh, he will realize that whoever is arrogant and disobeys and opposes the Sovereign Most High, he will punish him in this world and the hereafter. As for the one who chose his heart As for the one whose heart is devoid of fear of Allah, no matter what sign comes to him, he will not believe in it.
Okay, so this segment of the surah gives the example of the Pharaoh, Fir'aun, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Musa alayhi salam to remind him. So the Pharaoh admired his own strength. He had trust in his own strength, his own resources, his power, his might, his influence. And this could apply to any human being who has any blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So blessings could cause humans to become proud. Humans could actually become proud and arrogant as a result of the blessings that Allah gives them. And this is why Allah gives and withholds in measure, according to his wisdom. So there is a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ where he says, مَا قَلَّ وَكَفَى خَيْرٌ مِمَّا كَثُرَ وَأَلْهَى. You know, what is little but is sufficient is better than what is abundant but distracting. Or it could be more harmful than distracting. It could become a source of arrogance, a source of pride, personal pride and admiration, and then transgression. So humans have this proclivity. And it's very important to understand human nature. This very naive view that humans are good if they are left alone is actually not a good view. It's a very, very naive view, but also could lead to a lot of evil. Humans have blind forces in them. And if these forces are not cultivated and managed well, they could lead to destruction. That's why when Allah said to the angels that I'm going to place on earth a khalifa, the angels thought of the earth and the creatures of the earth and that they have blind forces. Blind forces of what? Aggression and violence. You can see that in the animals. And also a desire, obsession with their desires, their bodily lusts and desires. And that would cause moral corruption. That's why they said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءَ. Are you going to place on earth creatures that will what? يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا, spread corruption, moral corruption. As a result of what? Blind desires. When you just follow what you feel, I feel like doing this, right? I feel propelled to do that. I feel attracted to this. This is an alarming statement. And any culture that, you know, celebrates this and considers this to be good and gives it power, then it's going to turn into a destructive force in society. So this is why the angel said, are you going to place on it those who will spread corruption, moral corruption, desire, if it's not tamed, if it's not managed well, if it's not kept under control and channeled in healthy ways, then it becomes what? A source of moral decline and destruction. Moral decline, what does it do? It ruins the morality of the human being. They lose their sense of justice. They lose their sense of goodness. They become lustful. They become evil. Then they turn aggressive and violent. This is why any society where you have immorality spreading, you will get a lot of crime. And then you destroy the family. You destroy the family, you destroy individuals, you destroy society. Then the moral system collapses because there's no consequences for people's actions. So humans become more like, it becomes more like a jungle. Human society turns more like a jungle. This is moral decay. يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءَ. Spread what? Oh, shed blood, violence, blind forces. They are not necessarily bad, but they are blind forces, very powerful, that need to be managed and channeled well. That's why Allah gave humans what? العلم وعلم آدم الأسماء كلها. So again, humans, when they are given, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَضْغَى أَرَّأَهُ اسْتَغْنَى. That when man, humans, when they are given abundance, they become what? They transgress. كَلَّا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَضْغَى أَرَّأَهُ اسْتَغْنَى. That man becomes transgressor. They transgress when they are given. So humans have this tendency. Who is protected from that? From that? Those who seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and abide by the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are the ones who can curb this tendency and keep it under control. So Fir'aun was given abundance by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What did he do with it? He abused people. He claimed divinity to himself. And he subjugated nations like Bani Israel. He subjugated them. He abused them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Prophet Musa alayhi salam to remind him again of the reality of this life, of the reality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah said to them, speak to him in the manner that is best. So they spoke to him, but again Fir'aun was not to listen. And there are people whose hearts are sealed. They would not listen. They would not accept the truth. So this notion that everyone, if you share the truth with them, they will accept it, again, is another naive one. This is why Allah said to the Prophet ﷺ, مَا عَلَيْكَ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ. What's upon you is to convey the message. Now, people listen or people don't listen, that's a different matter. That's with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are people whose hearts are sealed. There are people who hate the truth. There are people who love evil and hate good. Yes. There are people who find pleasure in bringing about pain. Yes. So Fir'aun was that type of person. Instead of, again, taking heed, what he did, he acted arrogantly and defiantly, and he again emphasized his claimed divinity and power, and Allah destroyed him. So he was a lesson here, that Allah gave an example of someone who probably one of the rarest people who reached the highest level possible of absolute power over a nation. He had everything under his command, right? So Allah is saying to others, you haven't even reached the level of the Pharaoh, the resources that are under his hand. He would say whatever he wants, and he had thousands who would obey immediately and fulfill his wishes. What happened? Allah said, فَأَخَذَهُ اللَّهُ نَكَالَ الْآخِرَةِ وَالْأُولَى. Allah took him away and made him a lesson, made him an example for what? For this life and for the next. Because Allah didn't destroy him only in the next, Allah destroyed him in this life. There are tyrants that Allah allows to live, and Allah doesn't punish them in this life. Allah keeps it for them till the day of judgment. But there are people that Allah punishes in this life and the next. Why? Allah knows why. He knows the secrets and the hidden aspects of humans and what they truly deserve. Okay, then the surah goes, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أأنتم أشد خلقا أم السماء بناها رفع سمكها فسواها وأغطش ليلها وأخرج ضحاها والأرض بعد ذلك دحاها أخرج منها ماءها ومرعاها والجبال أرساها متاعا لكم ولأنعامكم. يقول تعالى مبينا دليلا واضحا لمنكري البعث ومستبعدي إعادة الله للأجساد, أأنتم أيها البشر أشد خلقا أم السماء ذات النجوم ذات الجرم العظيم ذات الجرم العظيم والخلق القوي والخلق القوي والارتفاع الباهر بناها الله رفع سمكها أي جرمها وصورتها بإحكام وإتقان يحير العقول ويذهل الألباب وأغطش ليلها أي أظلمه فعمت الظلمة جميع أرجاء السماء فأظلم وجه الأرض وأخرج ضحاها أي أظهر فيه النور العظيم حين أتى بالشمس فامتد الناس في مصالح دينهم ودنياهم.
Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, giving a clear...
Yeah, just one second. I was just debating a word here. Okay. Let's finish just the paragraph, then we can continue. Okay.
وَالْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ دَحَاهَا أي بعد خلق السماء دَحَاهَا أي أودع فيها منافعها وفسر ذلك بقوله أخرج منها ماءها ومرعاها والجبال أرساها أي ثبتها في الأرض فدحي الأرض بعد خلق السماء كما هو نص هذه الآيات الكريمة وأما خلق نفس الأرض فمتقدم على خلق السماء كما قال تعالى قل أئنكم لتكفرون بالذي خلق الأرض في يومين إلى أن قال ثم استوى إلى السماء وهي دخان فقال لها وللأرض ائتيا طوعا أو كرها قالتا أتينا طائعين فالذي خلق السماوات العظام وما فيها من الأنوار والأجرام والأرض الكثيفة الغبراء وما فيها من ضروريات الخلق ومنافعهم لا بد أن يبعث الخلق المكلفين فيجازيهم على أعمالهم، فمن أحسن فله الحسنى ومن أساء فلا يلومن إلا نفسه. ولهذا ذكر بعد هذا القيام بعد هذا القيام الجزاء فقال.
Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, giving a clear sign to those who disbelieve in the resurrection and think it unlikely that Allah will recreate their bodies. Are you, O humans, more difficult to create or the heaven with its immense size, strong structure and great height? Allah built it, raised its height, that is, its size and shape, and perfected it with dazzling, astounding precision. He darkened its night so that its darkness envelops all parts of the heaven, and the face of the earth is overshadowed with darkness, and brought forth its daylight, that is, he made a great light to prevail in it, when he brings the sun during the day, so that people may go about their business, both religious and worldly. And after that he spreads out the earth, that is, after creating the heaven, he spread it out and deposited in it that which is beneficial for man. This is explained in the following two verses: brought forth from it its water and its vegetation, and set the mountains firmly, that is, he fixed them in the earth. The spreading out of the earth came after the creation of the heavens, as is stated in this passage: the one who created the mighty heavens and all that they contain of lights and heavenly bodies, and the solid earth and all that it contains of necessities, and that which benefits people, will inevitably resurrect those who are accountable. Then he will requite them for their deeds. Whoever did good will have the best reward, and whoever did evil, let him blame no one but himself. Hence, after mentioning the resurrection, Allah mentions the requital and says,
okay, so in this part of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to or highlights the magnificence of his creation. That obviously, look at the creation, it's carefully designed with purpose. And everything is accurately measured and proportioned. The duration, the alteration, the dimensions, everything is just perfect for your own livelihood. All of that, you know, was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this kind of design shows that there is purpose. This kind of accuracy and intelligent design shows that there is purpose. It's not random. It didn't happen to be there. And you know, we humans have a tendency, and we tend to, if we are given the immediate causes of the creation, the dynamics of creation, of the natural world, talking about here physics, astronomy, talking about chemistry, biology, okay, these are true dynamics. A lot of them are factual, are facts about life, and they're useful in their own right. But they are not the full picture. They are the surface dynamics. And when you engage with them, you get some benefit. And it's good actually to engage with them, but for a higher purpose. But they should not blind you to the deeper dynamics that run the universe. The deeper dynamics. And these usually come with what? In the form of what? The moral principles of Islam, the world of the unseen, the aqeedah. The aqeedah is a science. It tells you, aqeedah is not just, you know, fragmented ideas that you believe in and accept. It puts the world in context. It tells you what is hidden. What are the facts that are hidden from your senses that frame the physical reality that you see and make it meaningful? The purpose behind that. So you need all of this. This is science, necessary science. And if you don't believe, if you act in denial, you'll have to start coming up with theories to explain existence, to explain why there is so much system, orchestration, accuracy, purpose in the world, why there is so much accurate proportion, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, look at all of this. How it's designed. Look at the day and the night. Look at the earth, how it's all of that is designed. Designed for what? To get you to fulfill the mission so that this test of this life, that you go through it, not having to worry so much about creating livelihood out of nothingness. Allah has put all of the main elements available to you. You have to do little work and get your livelihood, which should be enough to get you by. But again, and
What should you seek? Allah. Who should you seek? Allah and the hereafter. Now, when you don't do that, you have to come up with some crazy like goals and aspirations. You want to become the richest person in the world. You want to be the first person who climbs Mount Everest. You want to be the first person who, eats 400 boiled eggs, right? People are crazy. They just want to achieve empty goals. Create some crazy stuff. The newest thing, right? So at least you can stand out. Why? Because you're not fulfilling. You are given a system to seek, a goal-oriented system, to worship Allah, to seek Allah. When you don't do that, this system requires, you know, implementation. So it starts looking for any dummy goal. There are people who worship rats. There are people who worship crazy, mad things. Why? Because humans can't live without a goal. You have to have a goal. And then obviously there is this utilization of this that was utilized in the industrial age to get people to work like animals so that the production could be, and the fruits, the profits of these production could be taken by the investors, and they could grow more money and more money. And they would again sell all the stuff, motivation and work hard and grit, right? And grind, rise and grind, and it's not over until you win. That's all brainwashing to use you in their grinder to produce more money and stuff for them. That's what they do. And then they play on your emotions, the system of goal orientation that Allah gave you in order to reach Him, to seek Him, right? They give you false gods to worship. And they give it good names, achievement, success. And all of us buy into this. And then Muslims take all that stuff and they'll tell you Islamic success, Islamic project management, Islamic entrepreneurship, right? And it's literally capitalism repackaged with a few hadith from, oh, this verse fits here, put it there. This hadith, we can squeeze it in here, put it in here. Then we say, you know, Islamic self-help. They say in Arabic, شَرُّ الْبَلِيَّةِ مَا يُضْحِكُ. There are painful tragedies that just make you laugh. Ironic, right? That's what irony means. Allah al-Musta'an. So Allah put all of this together so that we worship Him, so we seek Him. And all of this magnificent creation, it's obvious that, you know, the one who put all of that together can bring you back. لَخَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ أَكْبَرُ مِنْ خَلْقِ النَّاسِ. What are your creation? The creation of the heavens and the earth is far greater than your creation. You're nothing compared to this huge creation. And you know, it's enough as well to see these illustrations that are beneficial that will put, you know, the size of the earth along other planets, right? Then compared to the sun. These, you know, beautiful presentations because they're very helpful. Then the solar system compared to what the our galaxy, then this galaxy compared to bigger galaxies, then bigger and bigger and bigger, and then I think they have nebulas and other things as well, and this just expanding, and we probably haven't even tapped into only a small portion of the creation of Allah, of what we call the heavens. And then we say, can Allah create us, create humans again? Then look at this demonstration. You can't even, the earth, when you start going to the biggest ones, no matter how big, you even like physically big, you make the illustration, you can't even see the earth. And then we say, if we die, Allah's going to bring us back, Allah's going to create us. So that again shows you the blindness that humans can easily blind themselves with facts even. All right, so all of this really is about helping us navigate through this life, get our livelihood, to worship Allah. Then Allah talks about the end. And this is where the surah ends. Allah says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فإذا جاءت الطامة الكبرى يوم يتذكر الإنسان ما سعى وبرزت الجحيم لمن يرى فأما من طغى وآثر الحياة الدنيا فإن الجحيم هي المأوى
وأما من خاف مقام ربه ونهى النفس عن الهوى فإن الجنة هي المأوى.
Do you want to read the verses before we read the tafsir?
So when the greatest calamity comes, on that day man will remember all that he did, and the blazing fire will be exposed for all to see. Then, as for the one who transgressed all bounds and preferred the life of this world, verily the blazing fire will be his abode. But as for the one who feared standing before his Lord and restrained himself from base desires, verily paradise will be his abode.
SubhanAllah, just comparing the power of the language in the Quran compared to the simple translation, there's a huge difference. There's no, like, the meaning is not hardly conveyed, SubhanAllah. The language is extremely powerful. فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الطَّامَّةُ الْكُبْرَى. Look at the letters, طَامَّة, طَا. طَا is a very emphatic, powerful letter. من أحرف الشدة, طَا. طَامَّةُ الْكُبْرَى. It really blasts you. فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الطَّامَّةُ الْكُبْرَى. The major, the biggest. يَوْمَ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ مَا سَعَى. On that day, man, humans will remember what they have put forth. وَبُرِّزَتِ الْجَحِيمُ لِمَنْ يَرَى. بُرِّزَتْ again is صِيغَةْ مُبَالَغَةْ from بَرَزَة. بَرَزَة, to become manifest, to become noticed, visible. بُرِّزَتْ, it is actually with so much effort and work put into it, it's made visible. So it's brought to the attention of the people, to the vision field of humanity. وَبُرِّزَتِ الْجَحِيمُ لِمَنْ يَرَى, for those who can see. فَأَمَّا مَنْ طَغَى, those who have transgressed, crossed the limits. وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا, and they have given preference to this worldly life. They put this worldly life before their profit, their reputation, an advantage, any gain from this life, any of the matters of this life, put it before what? The Akhirah. وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا فَإِنَّ الْجَحِيمَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. Their abode, their final home is going to be the hellfire, the blazing, burning, scorching hellfire. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ, those who fear the glory of their Lord. وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى, they curbed the self, the lower self, their desires, they curbed them, they managed them well, they didn't let them loose. We said these are blind forces, you have to manage them, you have to channel them well. So those who curb and control these powerful blind forces of the self, and thus use them wisely, فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى, then paradise will be their home, final home. Very powerful scene, like the language is extremely captivating. Okay, Imam Sa'di says, أي إذا جاءت القيامة الكبرى والشدة العظمى التي يهون عندها كل شدة فحينئذ يذهل الوالد عن ولده والصاحب عن صاحبه وكل محب عن حبيبه ويتذكر الإنسان ما سعى في الدنيا من خير وشر فيتمنى زيادة مثقال ذرة من حسناته ويغمه ويحزن لزيادة مثقال ذرة من سيئاته ويعلم إذ ذاك أن مادة ربحه وخسرانه ما سعاه في الدنيا وينقطع كل سبب ووصلة كانت في الدنيا سوى الأعمال.
That is, when the resurrection comes with great hardship that will make all other hardships pale into insignificance. At that time, a father will show no care for his son, nor a husband for his wife, nor any love for his beloved. On that day, man will remember all that he did in this world, both good and bad, and he will wish for an atom's weight more of a good deed, and he will feel regret and sorrow for the addition of even an atom's weight to his bad deeds. At that time, he will realize what will make him win or lose was his efforts in this world, and all connections and relationships he had in this world will be severed.
وبرزت الجحيم لمن يرى, أي جعلت في البراز ظاهرة لكل أحد, قد برزت لأهلها واستعدت لأخذهم منتظرة لأمر ربها. فأما من طغى, أي جاوز الحد بأن تجرأ على المعاصي الكبار ولم يقتصر على ما حده الله وآثر الحياة الدنيا على الآخرة، فصار سعيه لها ووقته مستغرقا في حظوظها وشهواتها ونسي الآخرة وترك العمل لها، فإن الجحيم هي المأوى، أي له المقر والمسكن، المأوى له أي المقر والمسكن لمن هذه حاله. وأما من خاف مقام ربه أي خاف القيام عليه ومجازاته بالعدل، فأثر هذا الخوف في قلبه فنهى نفسه عن هواها الذي يقيدها عن طاعة الله، وصار هواه تبعا لما جاء به الرسول، وجاهد الهوى والشهوة الصادين عن الخير، فإن الجنة المشتملة على كل خير وسرور ونعيم هي المأوى لمن هذا وصفه.
Nothing will be able to benefit him except righteous deeds, and the blazing fire will be exposed for all to see. That is, it will be brought into view and made visible to everyone. It will be made visible for its people, for it has been prepared to ensnare them and is waiting for the command of its Lord. Then, as for the one who transgressed all bounds, that is, he overstepped the mark by daring to commit major sins, and he did not adhere to the limits set by Allah, and preferred the life of this world to the hereafter, so his efforts were for the sake of this world, and his time was spent in trying to accumulate worldly gains and pursue worldly desires. He forgot the hereafter and failed to strive for it. Verily, the blazing fire will be his abode. That is, it will be the fate and final abode of the one who is like this. But as for the one who feared standing before his Lord, that is, he feared being presented before him and being requited on the basis of justice, and that fear had an impact on his heart, so he forbade to himself worldly desires that could cause him to drift away from obedience to Allah, and his inclinations fell in line with that which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought, striving against whims and physical desires that divert one from good. Verily, paradise with all that it contains of goodness, joy, and bliss will be his abode. That is, it is the abode of anyone who is like this.
Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says, this is what really matters. And many times we said, this is what it boils down to. Where are you going to end up on the Day of Judgment? Everything else is details. And you shouldn't be lost in the details. People say, oh, why didn't Allah send a prophet from another nation? Why did Allah make Prophet Muhammad the seal of prophets? Why didn't Allah send the Quran in a different language? Why don't this? Why not that? Why? All of this is, you know, is a distraction. It boils down to, you know, eventually, it's more factual than anything you know, that you are actually going to end up at paradise or the hellfire. It's not a joke. It's not a luxury. It's not a choice. You should take that seriously. You should really take that seriously. That, you know, this is what your eternal life is going to be about. You're either going to be in paradise or the hellfire. And on that day, when your final abode is decided, you know, all of the trivialities of life that used to preoccupy our minds, and we would worry about them, have sleepless nights about them, and we would be obsessed about these issues. Why didn't I do this? Why didn't do that? You wanted to get an edge over someone, or you were upset about someone. And why this color? Why that color? Why didn't get the right size? And all of these trivialities will literally mean nothing. So focus on what matters. Really focus on what matters. That's what life boils down to, paradise or the hellfire. Let this guide everything you do in life. Let this guide how you give value to things in your life. Things that are consequential when it comes to that final, you know, final destiny, give them, attach value to them. Things that don't really feed into this and don't have much to add to this, you should just, you know, literally not pay attention to them. Unless they are a necessity of life that you just have to get by with. So that's what Allah is saying. That's where people are going to end up. So make sure you do, you know what? You limit your desires. Because you have your nafs, blind forces. That's what the nafs is, blind forces. They are useful, they are good. Somebody might say, oh, why didn't Allah give us a nafs? Allah wants to test you through it, but the nafs is not all evil. The test is a blind force that needs to be managed. When you don't manage it, that's the problem. When you don't do your job, that's the problem. That's when nafs becomes a problem. Okay, people like to decontextualize things and then they cause themselves a lot of problems. Or if, like, if a nafs is evil, why did Allah give it to us? Allah gave it to you as a resource that is not managed, that is not tapped into, that is not utilized, becomes a force of destruction. So it's not that it's evil, it doesn't have that value, but your negligence of it gives it this negative value. That's how things are. So you have a nafs pushing you in all of these directions, and then you have shaitan riding this nafs and its forces to lead you astray. You can't afford to grow negligent. You can't afford to waste your time. You can't afford to lose focus. Literally, you can't. The moment you just turn your eyes away from the right focus, you will find that shaitan has already hijacked your system, sent you, you know, many steps back. You literally have to stay on guard all the time. This is what Allah says, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًّا. Shaitan is an enemy. You are literally, and we said that many times, you are in a war zone in this life with shaitan. In a war zone, you don't say, oh, you know, I just want to sleep. I want to sleep in today. You sleep in, you could be, you know, there could be an attack by the enemy and you lost. You literally can't afford. You can't afford to waste time or take things lightly. Okay, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes the surah with a question that used to come to the Prophet ﷺ when people ask questions that are not helpful. Just like the man or the companion radiallahu anhu came to the Prophet ﷺ and the Prophet ﷺ guided him. He said, Ya Muhammad, A'rabi, one from the Bedouins. He said, Ya Muhammad, أو يا رسول الله, متى الساعة? When is the hour? Prophet ﷺ said, مَاذَا أَعَدَدْتَ لَهَا? What did you prepare for it? That's the question that you should be asking. This is why people will say, you know, why didn't Allah send female prophets? It shows where you're coming from. It shows who you allowed to fill your head with their garbage. That's the reality of it. How is that going to save you on the Day of Judgment? That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. And if it matters to you, then you have a cause greater than Allah in your life. Face it. Be real about it. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ السَّاعَةِ أَيَّانَ مُرْسَاهَا فِيمَا أَنْتَ مِنْ ذِكْرَاهَا إِلَى رَبِّكَ مُنْتَهَاهَا إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُنْذِرُ مَنْ يَخْشَاهَا كَأَنَّهُمْ يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَهَا لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا عَشِيَّةً أَوْ ضُحَاهَا. أي يسألونك يسألك المتعنتون المكذبون بالبعث عن الساعة متى وقوعها أيان مرساها فأجابهم الله بقوله فيما أنت من ذكرها أي ما الفائدة لك ولهم من ذكر في ذكرها ومعرفة وقت مجيئها فليس تحت ذلك نتيجة ولهذا لما كان علم العباد للساعة ليس لهم فيه مصلحة دينية ولا دنيوية بل المصلحة في خفائه عليهم طوى علم ذلك عن جميع الخلق واستأثر بعلمه فقال إلى ربك منتهاها أي إليه ينتهي علمها كما قال في الآية الأخرى يسألونك عن الساعة أيان مرساها قل إنما علمها عند ربي لا يجليها لوقتها إلا هو ثقلت في السماوات والأرض لا تأتيكم إلا بغتة يسألونك كأنك حفي عنها قل إنما علمها عند الله ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون إنما أنت منذر من يخشاها أي إنما نذارتك نفعها لمن يخشى مجيء الساعة ويخاف الوقوف بين يديه فهم الذين لا يهمهم سوى الاستعداد لها والعمل لأجلها وأما من لا يؤمن بها فلا يبالي به ولا بتعنته لأنه تعنت مبني على العناد والتكذيب وإذا وصل إلى هذه الحال كان الإجابة عنه عبثا ينزه الحكيم عنه تمت والحمد لله رب العالمين.
That is, those who stubbornly deny the resurrection ask about the hour, when will it happen and when will it arrive? So Allah answered them by saying, how could you possibly know that? For there is no benefit for you or for them, you or them, in knowing that and knowing when it will come. There is no religious or worldly benefit for the people in knowing when the hour will come. Rather, the benefit is in it being hidden from them. No knowledge of that has been withheld from all of its creation, and Allah has kept that knowledge to himself. Therefore, he says, its knowledge rests with your Lord alone. That is, its knowledge is with him alone. As he says elsewhere, they ask you about the hour. When will it come to pass? Say, the knowledge thereof is with my Lord alone, none that he can disclose when its time will come. It will weigh heavily on the heavens and that and the earth. It will not come upon you but suddenly. They ask you as if you were well informed of it. Say, the knowledge thereof is with Allah alone. But most people do not realize. You are but a warner for those who fear it. That is, the benefit of your warning is for those who fear the coming of the hour, and those and fear who fear the standing before Allah. They are the ones who do not care about anything except preparing for it and striving for it. As for the one who does not believe in it, no attention should be paid to him or his stubbornness, because his stubbornness is based on obstinacy and disbelief. If he has reached such a state, answering those questions is pointless, and the wise person should rise above that.
Okay, I think this is clear, but it's really a very important point, because many people are under the assumption that every question deserves an answer. And that's not true. That's not true. Only good, helpful questions deserve answers. There are questions that are meaningless. And people don't realize the power of questions. There is a lot of theories. People like try to understand how humans think, what guides human thinking. And there's a lot of theories, and they have a lot of merit to them, that humans think by asking themselves questions. That's how we think. In subtle ways, implicit ways, we ask ourselves questions and we answer them. That's how we think. It's not like just we think, you know, spontaneously. No, there is question-answer process to thinking. And for example, leadership, questions are very important in the field of leadership. And there's something that's very well known, that's a leadership style that is called, it's not style, it's actually, all leaders have it, leading with questions. When you ask questions, you grab attention and you direct it in a specific direction. And that means you lead. So asking a question is not an innocent place. And not everyone is entitled to ask questions. You could waste your life asking irrelevant questions, and they could be very interesting and intriguing. And you could literally waste your life just asking questions that will lead you astray and will not benefit you, even if you get correct answers to them. So not everyone who asks a question about Islam deserves an answer. In the sense, if it's not something that's really helpful. You don't. This is why people, how many people asked, when is the hour? They asked the Prophet ﷺ, when is the hour? When will Yawm al-Qiyamah be? Allah never gave that answer. Why? Because it doesn't help. It doesn't help. It doesn't make a person, help a person transition from disbelief to belief. It doesn't. So not all questions deserve answers. Questions are very powerful. This is a big topic. Questions are a very powerful tool. People think, oh, it's easy to deal with questions. How does media control people's minds? Literally, how does it pull the strings in society? Through what? Asking questions and the way they answer them. This is why it's easy for a program host to griddle anyone, right? They would ask him a very complex question that has a lot of assumptions. And they would say, answer with yes and no. But I can't answer yes and no. Like someone comes to me today and says, when did you come out of prison? Huh? Yes or no? Like, what are you talking about? This is not a yes or no question. And I wasn't in prison, right? No. Answer the question. So questions are very powerful, and oftentimes people have assumptions in questions. They have wrong ideas in the question. And if you answer the question in that form, you implicitly agree to those assumptions. And when they are wrong, that's not a good stance. So this is why sometimes someone could ask a simple question and it could take an hour to unpack the question. So questions are not everyone has a right that their question is being answered. There's a lot of silly questions. There's a lot of lousy questions. There's a lot of distracting questions. They don't deserve an answer. They're not worth an answer. They're not even worth thinking about them. And this kind of open inquiry into everything is not a good idea. And it doesn't help humans. When you question the proven, you bring about doubt. Yeah. Okay, so let's keep it at that. We can take one or two quick questions, but good questions, inshallah. All right. Tfadla, yes. Inshallah.
رويبضة حديث أنس يا
So the brother is asking about the times of deception when almost in every area you have the dominating people are hypocrites, people of deception and confusion. What do you do? It's going to differ from one person to the other. What's available to them? What's the level of their resilience, strength, the level of their knowledge, right? Their family, possible outcomes of them being in an environment or a specific city. It could actually mean sometimes even where you live. And could mean from one neighborhood to the other. It could be what profession you are in. It could be what line of work you're following. It could be so many things. So it's a. This is talking about life and all the details of life. But the Prophet ﷺ gave general advice. He said, "Yushiku an yakuna khayru mali al-Muslim ghanamun fi shu'ab al-jibal yatatabba'u biha manazil al-qatr aw mawaqi' al-qatr." Prophet ﷺ says, "It seems that soon there will be a time when the best wealth and preoccupation of a believer will be some livestock that he lives away from everyone with in the mountains, chasing, you know, grass areas." Is this the time? I mean, for some people, it might be actually the time. And doesn't have to be so much nomad. I mean, you probably have a lot of facilities now, so it's probably made easier. Again, not everyone can do that, and I don't think it's exactly the time for that. But, you know, where do you draw the line? How much, how far do you go with this? This differs from, according to the person, according to what's available, according to access to countries where they can live, and also a good understanding of the threats. Because many people would say, oh, just go to this country, it's a Muslim country. But you know what? There are people who went to countries where there are subtle problems that destroyed their children. So you want to actually be thorough in your investigation. You want to be smart. You want to follow, hunt for information properly, like do your research properly and make the best choices for yourself and for your family. Some people are very sensitive, but some people are quite resistant. So they don't all have the same answer. So that's just general guidelines. It's very hard to pinpoint exactly what a person really does. But more knowledge, seeking Allah's help all the time, being desperate, always calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not relying on your own intelligence, because we humans are weak. Getting good company, connecting to the masajid, to the Quran, reading the Quran. All of this is helpful. So, yeah. Sisters, questions? Brothers? Tfadl. Okay, so the Arabs, the pagan Arabs, were not consistent in their faith. So some of them actually believed in the hereafter. Some of them didn't. Some of them believed in Allah and that He is the ultimate supreme God. And then there are just mediaries to Him, and these were the asnam or the idols. And some of them believed some weird things. Some of them believed in actually incarnation, people coming back to life. And having different chances into this life and things like that. So it seems that at different points in the Quran, Allah was responding to those different beliefs. Some of them believed in Allah as Allah, but not having other names. Some of them believed in the name of Allah, Ar-Rahman, right? So some of them said, وَمَا الرَّحْمَانِ Who is Ar-Rahman? But in some other verses, you will find Allah says, قَالُوا مَا أَنزَلَ الرَّحْمَانُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ They said, Ar-Rahman did not send anything. So in the Quran, you will find different, the belief was not consistent, it was not uniform. So some of them believed in the hereafter, but again, it must be twisted. It must be, and many of them did not believe in the resurrection. Yeah. Yes, but those are called the Dahriyun, Ad-Dahr. For them, life, you live once and you're gone. And there's nothing. You get, just get one chance. Yeah. Many people actually through history believed that. Yeah. Okay, جزاكم الله خيرا وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه أجمعين. See you بإذن الله next week. Inshallah, next week we'll be able بإذن الله to finish جزء عمّة. إن شاء الله تعالى.